friend of my mom's went through some pretty serious stuff in her lifetime. I don't recall everything that she went through, but it seemed like she was one of those who had a pretty tough childhood. As she thought about her life, as you look back on her life, her childhood was pretty rough. When I got to know her, or when I came to know her, she was already a single mom. She had a couple of kids who were a little bit younger than me. And so as long as I knew her, she was a single mom. I don't know what happened to her husband, if he passed away or if he had just left at an early time. But for the kids, for a long time, she was just a single mom and raised her kids. And as you think about that, just the difficulties that go sometimes with being a single parent and raising children on your own, kind of a difficult thing, and it offers some challenges in itself. Throughout her life, she had a number of health issues, some of them serious health issues, some of them not so serious, but a number of health issues. Kids, some of those health issues as well. And you know, sometimes as teenagers, behavioral issues are there as well. And so just all of this stuff just piled on her through life. Reading in the paper one morning, and I saw her name. She had won the lottery. It was only $5 million, so it wasn't that much. But she won the lottery. And I told my mom, and I expected my mom to say, well, we've got to renew that friendship, because that's what I was saying. But my mom said, if that life is what it takes to win the lotto, I don't want any part of it. I was thinking about that as I was looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 5 through 10. Because in this passage, we see the Apostle Paul sharing with us about all that he's gone through. And as we think about this, we looked last time in the beginning of 2 Corinthians 12, we saw Paul being taken to the third heaven and being able to stand in the very presence of God. And as we think about him being able to stand in the very presence of God, what a great privilege that would be. But Paul, because of that opportunity, experienced some difficult things and even received a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble as a result of that encounter. And as we look at this and as we think about this passage and as we think about Paul and his being content with his weakness because of all that he had seen, I think there's a good reminder for us as we think about the difficulties that we go through, that we have an opportunity as well. And we should be mindful of the privilege that we have as well. So open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to pick up in verse 5. A crazy thing last week or 2 weeks ago, we ended in verse 4. And in my translation, verse 5 is next. So that's where we're going to be. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 5. It says this: on behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Great God in heaven, we're grateful that you are the great God in heaven, that there is no other. And Lord, as we dive into your word this morning, I pray that your word would be open to our hearts, Lord, that we would be able to drink in what you have for us, Lord. So let our hearts be receptive to what you have for us, Lord. You know exactly where we are this morning. You know exactly what we need to hear this morning. And I pray, Lord, this morning we would hear from you. So speak to our hearts today, Lord. Speak to our minds today. And I pray, Lord, that when we leave this morning, we'll be able to say that we've heard from you, not the ramblings of some man, but that we've heard from you. And so, Lord, we're grateful for who you are today. We're grateful for your Son. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Now, as I was reading through this passage and looking at this, one of the things that it seems to take place is in each section of this, there seems to be one side of the fence, and then we go to the other side of the fence. Verses 5 through 6, we see boasting, and Paul speaking about boasting, but we also see Paul speaking about restraint, and those two things don't seem to go together. They seem to be on opposite sides of the fence. The next thing we see is the thorn in the flesh, and that seems uncomfortable, but yet then we read about grace, and about God's grace being sufficient. And that's on the other side of the fence. The third thing we see here is power. But then on the other side of the fence, we see weakness. And so as we move through this, this is what we're going to use as our guide, as our navigation system to kind of lead us through this. And so the first thing we want to look at is this thought of boasting and this thought of restraint. Look with me at verse 5. He says, on behalf of this man, I will boast. Now, we're beginning in verse 5, but in the first four verses of 2 Corinthians 12, Paul was sharing about when he was caught up into the third heaven, and he was speaking in the third person. He began speaking in the third person there in chapter 12. In chapter 12, verse 2, he says this, and you can look there. It says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. So he spoke about being caught up in that third heaven. And we know that the third heaven is the very dwelling place of God. So he was caught up into the abode of where God was at. And as Paul shares that, he doesn't speak about that and saying, look what I've done. He speaks about it in the third person, because Paul was not desiring to elevate himself. He says there that it was of no use for him to brag about that, to boast about that. It was of no use. So for 14 years, he kept it quiet, didn't even share it because it was not important. What was important was the good news of Jesus Christ. Was the gospel message of Jesus Christ. That was what was important. Not the visions that he had, but the message of Jesus Christ. And so he spent those years proclaiming the message of Christ. Now, standing back, he can kind of look at it objectively, and he can share it and speak about it, and he's doing that from the third person perspective. Paul was uncomfortable about boasting about it, very humble about it. It was not his doing, it was God's doing. And he was very careful to make sure that that was clear, making sure that people could see that and recognize that in him. Now, verse 5 continues. It says, but on my own behalf, I will not boast except of my weaknesses. So Paul says, I can speak about him in the third person, speaking about himself, and boast about it in the third person. But if it's about me and my boasting, I'm going to tell you about my weaknesses. And so Paul switches to the first person here. And you think about someone switching and going this way, this wouldn't be the way somebody would normally do if they boast. Normally, when we boast about ourselves in the first person, and we talk about our weaknesses in the third person. Not Paul. Paul spoke about his weaknesses. He boasted about his weaknesses. The false teachers were coming in, and they were challenging his apostleship. But I think right here is evidence of Paul's apostleship. He didn't have to build himself up. Instead of taking the high road, and I mean the boasting high road, he took the low road and boasted in his weaknesses instead. Evidence of the power of God working in him. Because we think about Paul when he was Saul, when he was a Pharisee, we read about them in the Gospels. Man, they're all about themselves. But Saul underwent that transformation. And now he's all about Christ. He's not about himself. He boasts about his own weaknesses. Now notice verse 6. He says, though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. So Paul says, you know what? These false teachers, they come and they boast in foolishness because they boast falsely. It's false what they boast about. But if Paul were to be boasting, he wouldn't really be boasting. He would just be explaining and telling the truth. Because he was caught up into that third heaven. So if he shared that, he wouldn't be boasting. He would just be telling them the truth. He was an apostle. He wasn't boasting about that. That's what God has called him to be, is an apostle. He was greatly used of God. We look at all of the churches he planted. He could boast about that, and it would be true that God used him to do that. But he doesn't boast about that. He could boast about the visions, but those weren't important. Those weren't important. If he told them about the visions, they're true. It would just be true. There would be no exaggeration in the truth that he shared. Because Paul, we see him here, he's a humble guy. And if he shared those things and told about those things and appeared not to be boasting about those things, it would just be a false humility. People walk up to me sometimes and say, man, you're really tall. And if I were to say, come on, I'm not even 6 foot. Well, I am. So that's just false. That's just false boasting. Oh, you've got to be 6 foot. Well, yeah, I am. Not much over 6 foot, though. Well, you've got to be, 6'4", first thing in the morning. You're right, I am. It's all about me, right? But just telling the truth of my height and not doing that false boasting and building up and building myself up. Paul says, hey, it's just the truth. Now look what he says in verse 6 as it continues. He says, but I refrain from it so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. This is the heart of Paul right here. Paul did not want to be thought of more highly than he deserved to be thought of. If people thought of him highly and they concluded him and thought of him in that spot, that would be their own conclusion. Paul did not want to feed into that and make them come to that conclusion. Paul would let them come there on their own based on their own experience. But he was not going to feed that to them. If he came and shared about his visions and focused on his visions and put a lot of weight on his visions, people may see the Apostle Paul highly based merely on those visions, not based on how he handled the Word of God, not based on what he taught them about Jesus Christ, but it would be all about the visions. Paul did not want that. The true measure of Paul's life, he desired for it to be on how he handled the Word of truth, on preaching and proclaiming Christ. That's what he wanted people to see in him. Not that he was an apostle because of his visions, but because as an apostle, he was called by the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ was what drove him, that was what empowered him and compelled him. That's what he wanted to be recognized. So we see this idea of this boasting, but we also see this reminder of this restraint. Paul speaks about the thorn, but he also speaks about grace. Look at verse 7. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. A thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Now, as we look at this, Paul speaks about keeping balanced. Paul's revelation was a great thing. What God shared with him, what God revealed to him, was a great thing. But Paul shares that there's a danger there of being exalted. There's a danger of being exalted to a level that he shouldn't be exalted to. If you have the New King James on your lap, he says here, exalted above measure. Exalted above measure. Paul's desire was not to be exalted above measure. He didn't want that to be the case. We read that this characteristic of being exalted was a characteristic of the man of sin. This is 2 Thessalonians 2:4. Nate's going to help us here get to 2 Thessalonians 2:4. It says this in 2 Thessalonians 2:4. Who opposes us and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. That was the characteristic of the man of sin, which we know as the Antichrist. Paul says, I don't want that. I don't want to be exalted above measure. That's a sinless practice. That's not about me. That's not what I'm about. God kept Paul from doing that. God kept Paul from being conceited. God kept Paul from exalting himself. Warren Wiersbe shared that God does a great job keeping us balanced. I don't know how it is in your life, but it does seem like things happen in my life to keep me balanced. I walk by and look in the mirror and think, man, I'm having a really good hair day. And I pause and I look and I just like, man, that's good. And I go see people and they're all staring at me and I figure it's because of the hair. So I let them gander. And then I get in the truck and I look in the mirror and my McDonald's lunch is all over my shirt. That's really why they were staring. Not because of this, but because of this. And so it seems like we have to stay balanced that way, don't we? God has a way of keeping us balanced. When God grants us great things, God also keeps us balanced and reminds us. The Apostle Paul had great things. He'd seen heaven, been in the very abode of God. But he was also given this thorn, so that he didn't exalt himself, that he would keep himself humble. If we only had blessings, it would be easy for us to have a big head. If we had only blessings, it would be easy for us to be conceited. If we had only blessings, it would be easy for us to exalt ourselves. But God allows us to go through difficulties sometimes so that we stay humble, so that we remain dependent on Him. Because when we're on the mountaintop, we can look everywhere. But when we're in the valley, there's only one place we can look, and that's straight up. Sometimes God lets us have those mountaintop experiences. But sometimes God lets us have the valley experiences as well. To keep us balanced, to keep us looking to Him. No matter how long we walk with Jesus, we can fall into that snare of pride at any time. Verse 7. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. This thorn would keep Paul from being conceited. The word that's used here for thorn is not speaking about that little rose bush thorn. You know how you have those little rose bush thorns? We have a rose bush, and I think that there's something that that rose bush puts off that the weeds just grow around that rose bush like crazy. I think there's Miracle-Gro that comes out of those roses. But I put the gloves on, and I can't grab the weeds very well, so I take the gloves off, and I have thorn sensors. They find a thorn every time I reach for something. Doesn't matter. It happens every time. And I get a prick, and you know what I do? I go back for more, because it's really not that bad. This word that's used here for thorn is not that. This word that's used here for thorn is also translated stake. A wooden stake, something that's driven into something. That's something very uncomfortable. That was the thorn in Paul's flesh. It was a stake. Now, Paul doesn't identify this stake. Some believe that it was a personal physical ailment. We read that he didn't have very good vision. The people of Corinth, the false leaders of Corinth, accused him of not being very eloquent. So some think that maybe he had some kind of speech impediment or some kind of language or speech kind of hindrance or something. We look at how he was beaten and stoned and left for dead. All of those things could have caused speech issues, eyesight issues. All of those things could have happened. Could have been an ongoing injury from one of those events. That could have been the thorn in his flesh. But as we read this and as we see this, it says, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me. Now, some people look at this and see this as a messenger, and a messenger is another word for angel. That's what angels are, as messengers. So some believe that this could just be some kind of reference to a fallen angel that's continuing to throw fiery darts at Paul and continuing to harass Paul in his ministry. And you know, that certainly could be it as well. As we look at the churches that Paul planted, it seems like not too far behind, false teachers are coming in and sharing false things and leading people astray. And we know that that false teaching is influenced by Satan and thereby Satan. So that certainly could be what he's speaking about. But as we look at this, nonetheless, this is piercing and is difficult for Paul. And as we think about this, we know that God has allowed this to happen to Paul. Satan has not come in and overthrown God in this regard. God has allowed this thorn to come and to pierce his flesh, to keep him humble, to keep him balanced, to keep him from being conceited, to keep him dependent on God as he ministers. Now, as I was reading this and thinking about this, Paul received this revelation 14 years ago. 14 years have passed, and Paul never shared about the revelation that he received. But you know, 14 years have passed as well. We don't know when the thorn in the flesh came and became a part of his routine. But we never see Paul complaining about the thorn in the flesh until right here. So if that thorn in the flesh came at the same time as the revelation or thereafter, we don't see anything about that. He mentions about not being able to see very well, signs the letter with my own hands because I don't see well. No complaints about that. Paul carried this thorn. Paul ministered with this thorn. And he continued to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ with this thorn. It didn't hinder his ministry. It didn't hinder his ministry. Verse 8 says this, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. The thought of pleading here is the idea of prayer. This word that's used here for pleading is often used in the Gospels for people coming to Jesus and praying for healing. So Paul is pleading for healing here. And it says that he went to before God three times. He pleaded the first time and the ailment didn't leave. He pleaded the second time and the ailment didn't leave. And he pleaded the third time and the ailment didn't leave. He took this stake before the Lord and he said, "Remove this stake from me." Three times he prayed that. With this suffering, each time he went to the Lord. He didn't turn his back on the Lord because of the suffering, but he turned to the Lord due to his suffering. Three times he came before God and requested relief from the stake that was in his flesh. I don't know if you've ever studied the book of 2 Corinthians before. Sometime we'll have to do a study through the whole book. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 is a great reminder for us in times of grief. The Apostle Paul is the one who wrote 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, comforts us in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." He has a thorn in the flesh. Three times he turns to God seeking for relief. Why would he do that? Because he knows that God is the God of all comfort. All in the Greek means all. Each time as this discomfort is there, he turns to God for that comfort. He doesn't run away from God. He's not angry with God, doesn't rebel against God. Instead, each time he takes his stake to God and he lifts this stake up before God and says, "Remove this from me." Because he knew that the God of all comfort was the comfort, was the God who could provide him the comfort that he so needed. There was no other place to turn. This is a perfect example for us. When we go through pain, when we go through discomfort, when we go through sufferings, we should take that pain and that discomfort to the Lord, and we should implore him and plead with him to remove it, to work in this. Paul was persistent, but there was no relief. This flies so in the face of the health and wealth gospel. The health and wealth gospel says that if we name it and we can claim it, we go away from it. And if we have pain and suffering in our lives, it's only because we don't have enough faith. As we have unfolded 2 Corinthians in our study through 2 Corinthians, I have to say that Paul has plenty of faith. Not lacking. But yet this thorn is in the flesh. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Notice the first word. In verse 9, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you." God did not remove the pain. This doesn't mean that Paul was a sin-filled man, because as we look at the Apostle Paul, we see how uprightly he walked. This doesn't mean that God does not answer prayer, because God answered Paul's prayer. He just had a different answer. "My grace is sufficient for you." This great grace of God enabled Paul to bear the pain, to bear the torment, and accept it as a fact of life. great tribulation brings out the great strength of God. Grace is God's undeserved favor. He grants us that when He transforms us as believers. It's God's amazing grace that saves us. Without God's grace, we wouldn't be saved. But you know, it's God's grace that transforms us as believers. It's God's grace that helps us to grow in spite of difficulties. It's God's grace that helps us move through the difficult times we face, whether we're climbing mountains, going through mountains, or going around mountains. It's God's grace that enables us to put one foot in front of another. It's God's grace. Philippians 2:13 is a picture of God's grace working. Philippians 2:13 says this: "It is God who works in you, both." Now, when you think of both, what do you think of? So I was a Schwann's man once. I don't know if you guys knew this or not. Month of January. Always frozen fish month. So I walk into this lady and I'm selling unbreaded blue hake. So I have my freezer bag with me and I open it up and I share with her. This is blue hake. It's a mild white fish. It doesn't taste very fishy. It's really mild. Schwann's flash freezes all of their fish. So within an hour of it being caught, it's filleted and it's frozen solid right there on the ship before it's there. So Schwann's fish is as fresh frozen as you can get it. And so I lay that out and I said, what I like to do is I put it in tinfoil, a little bit of lemon juice over the top of it, put some butter in there, gobs of butter, wrap that together, put that in the oven. And I usually bake it for 350 for about 15, 20 minutes, leave it in there, pull that out. Boy, that's just, it's just to die for. And she said, man, that sounds really good. I'll take one of the unbreaded and I'll take one of the breaded. And in my professional Schwann salesman voice, I said this: both. Same terminology too, same volume. Both. And she said, yeah, I'll take both. So then anytime I saw her after that, she would greet me with that saying. It is God who works in you, both to will and to work His good will. Both. Both. God's grace stirs in us and gives us the will to do God's will. God's grace stirs in us and helps us to carry out God's will. God's grace does both for us. That's what God's grace does. Now notice what it says in verse 9. He said to me, my grace is sufficient in you, because grace does that. But he says, my power is made perfect in weakness. This speaks of the unlimited power of God. My power, this is God speaking, my power. In the beginning, God said, and it was so. That was how it worked. That's the way it worked. That's God's power. Paul could not overcome the handicap that he had because of the thorn on his own strength. But the power of God could help him overcome that weakness. Because the power of God is perfected in our weakness. The last thing we see is this thought of power and weakness. Verse 9. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness. Because God's power is perfected in weakness, I am boasting in my weakness. God has displayed His grace. God has displayed His power in Paul's weakness. And Paul is seizing that power because he recognizes his weakness. In his own strength, he can do nothing. But in his weakness, the power of God, he can do all things. Paul can do that. The false teachers attacked him for his weakness, and he's like, you're right. I'm weak. I can't do it on my own. Amen. The power of Christ, verse 9, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul knows where his true strength comes from. It's not in Paul. It's not in Paul. His strength is in Christ. We often hear that saying, God will never give us more than we can handle. I disagree with that. Because if God never gave me more than I could handle, I wouldn't need him. I would do it in my own strength. Because that's how I do things. But when I can't, when I'm weak and when I discover that I'm weak, then I have to turn to God and I have to rely on God. So when things come my way, I should look at them and go, man, I can't handle this, God. I need you. I need you to handle this. This is too big for me. This has been a crazy month. It's too much for me. I need you. Because in my weakness, when I'm not self-reliant, that's when I'm strongest. Because that's where my strength lies. Philippians 4:13 says this, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. This is the Apostle Paul writing this from prison. He's not playing football. He's writing this from prison. In this moment of weakness, in this moment where he has no strength to continue on, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We read in the first part of Philippians where Paul is proclaiming the gospel to the guards in the prison. How in the world do you do that? Through Christ, I do all things through him who strengthens me. Verse 10. We could have spent our whole time in verse 10. Because it summarizes everything. This is the cliff notes of what we've just looked at. I could have saved you 2 hours and 15 minutes. Verse 10. For the sake of Christ, that I am content with weakness, with insults, with hardships, with persecution, with calamities. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Paul, in this moment, for the sake of Christ, I'm content with weakness. I'm content with the insults. I'm content with the hardships. I'm content with the persecutions, with the calamities. Because that's the only time that the true power of God is discovered. That's the only time that the true power of God is found. Paul is not ashamed of his weakness. He said this in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 3. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much struggling. When I'm weak, I'm strong. Paul knew that when he went through calamities, when he went through trials, he knew what those produced. This is James chapter 1, verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So there you have it. Boasting and restraint, thorn and grace, power and weakness. So what do we take home from this? What do we apply to our Sunday afternoon? I think the first thing we need to remind ourselves is God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient. Our weaknesses are not a terrible thing. Our weakness is not a terrible thing. Because in our weakness, that's when God's grace shows through. That's when God's power shines the brightest. And so in those moments of weakness, in those moments of distraughtness, in those moments of trials, in those moments of various hardships, when we're going through those difficulties. It's in those moments that we need to look to the Lord. It's in those moments that we need to seek His strength. It's in those moments that we need to admit our weakness and look to Him. Because that's really where our strength is, right? It's not in ourselves. When we come to the end of ourselves, that's when we have to look to Him. Because we have no other choice. And that should be where we look in those times. Because we have no other choice. God's strength is available to us in our times of weakness. And that's when we need to turn to Him and trust in Him. And I mean, even when we see that tough difficulty coming, we need to be turning to Him then. Saying, God, I don't know what's going to come. I don't know how this is going to unfold. But there's no way I can make it through this without Your strength. Because I am but a weakling.